Thank you, David. I appreciate that. I'm thankful that you have all made the effort to be here tonight. I want to thank each of you for the prayers that you offered on my behalf during my sort of minor struggle with COVID. And those prayers were heard and answered. It was not grievous, but it kept me away from you for a few weeks. And I really missed the fellowship and the love and the handshakes and the hugs and the smiles. So I'm thankful to be back in mostly full strength and back in fellowship with my brothers and sisters. My sermon this evening is entitled The Burden of Righteousness, The Burden of Sin. And if you think about it, even in the garden where everything was perfect, initially there was no sin, but yet there was a burden placed upon Adam and Eve that they not partake of the fruit of the tree. So it's been God's plan, his method of operating and method of dealing with people, that there was a burden of righteousness placed upon the people. As an opening scripture, I would like to read in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So here in Deuteronomy, the Lord has given the very basics of the law, but he has placed a burden on them that they not just serve the letter of the law, but they serve with all their heart and with all of their soul. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod who hath appointed it. This concept of internal sacrifice as opposed to just the external sacrifices of the old law. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. I love that phrase. You know, pay attention. I'm going to wrap it up in just a few words here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we're going to talk first about the burden of righteousness, the price that we pay. In Luke, a story that we're all so incredibly familiar with. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a rather interesting question there. We don't know if he was a Sadducee or a Pharisee. We don't know if he believed in the resurrection or the afterlife. But he wanted to know. Tell me about this eternal life business. How does this all work? Because this was not a common concept. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? What readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. The very simple concept of the first and second commandments. And in my mind, this guy would have been well off if he just said thank you very much and gone home. But he couldn't leave it alone. But he, willing to justify himself, he wanted to justify, he wanted to forgive himself. He wanted to show that he was okay. Willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, but, and who is my neighbor? Well, we know this story. We know this story very, very well. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. I want to talk about these two gentlemen who passed by on the other side and did not help this poor dying man. Had they justified themselves? Were they saying, I've done my morning sacrifices. I've offered all of the right prayers. The hem of my garment's exactly the right length. I'm on my way to accomplish something. I've done all the right things that I need to do. I've checked all the boxes. And so I can just kind of ignore this poor dying creature over here. And I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be justified in myself. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. All his check boxes were checked. Everything was lined up. He was okay with the Lord. He didn't need to do anything other than these specific things laid out in the law, and he was okay. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. It didn't say that either of the other two had compassion for this poor dying man. Had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Why, talking about going the extra mile. He bundled this poor guy up. He treated his wounds as best he could. Took him to an inn. Not only paid for them to lodge him, but he said, and if there's anything more required of me, I'll pay it when I come back. He took on the full responsibility of a situation that was none of his doing. It's not his fault that this poor guy was laying alongside the road, beat up and robbed. But yet, he assumed that responsibility. Why? Not because he went down through the checklist and had said, oh, and don't forget to help this poor slob on the side of the road. He didn't go through his checklist to make sure everything was taken care of. He felt compassion in his heart for this person. And out of a pure love of God and a desire to serve God and his fellow men, he stopped. He sacrificed his needs, his will, his desire to help someone else. I think that we understand this concept. I think we understand that we don't just go through and check the boxes. I said my morning prayer. I paid my tithing. I did this. I did that. I read my scriptures. I try to be a nice person. We understand that every situation that we're involved in, everything that we do, everything that we think, we carry that burden of righteousness. We carry that requirement that all that we do is governed by the love of Jesus Christ. And that's our guiding force in our lives. Mark 10, 17 through 24. And interesting to note that the question that is asked is exactly the same, but the answer is different. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And I think what's interesting about these two accounts is that Jesus didn't have a checkbox answer. He didn't have, well, here, I'll just hand you a slip of paper and you can read this and I'll be on my way. He dealt with both individuals in the way that they needed to be dealt with. "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." The humility of our Savior, the Son of God, to say, "You don't need to call me good. God is good. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Check. Do not kill. Check. Do not steal. Check. Do not bear false witness. Check. Defraud not. Check. Honor thy father and thy mother. Check." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, these have I observed from my youth." Check, 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 check. Done. We have to be careful not to fall into that trap. Excuse me. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He had a great desire for him. He loves all of his children. And he said unto them, to him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me." Now, he told him something totally different, but he told him what he needed to hear. That's not the same answer that he would necessarily give to me. You know, I've been approached by people who wanted to challenge my faith and say, "Well, have you sold everything you've got and given it to the poor? If not, you're not a Christian." Well, maybe that's not what the Lord requires of me. Maybe that's not my personal burden of righteousness. But what is to take up the cross and follow me. Accept your burden of righteousness, whatever it might be, and follow me. Love me with all your heart and your might and your mind and the strength. Well, he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He really kind of even missed the point. He missed the point that what Jesus was really telling him was, you need to sacrifice your life, your personal desires, your personal will, and you need to take upon you my will for you. But he specifically talked about his great possessions because he knew that's how he could get through to him. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So the whole story is not about money. It's not about stuff. It's about where do we place our trust. If we place our trust in our stuff, if we place our trust in our own perceived self-righteousness, then we're going to fail. We're going to miss the mark. This fellow, just like the other one, had all the boxes checked, but it was all external. It wasn't coming from his heart. It wasn't coming from an internal burden or desire of the need to serve the Lord with everything in his soul. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? My brother Don read this morning. It's talking about priorities. If the first thing in our mind in the morning is, how am I going to make enough money today to buy the food and the things that I want and need? If that's how I start my day, then I'm already on the wrong track. I'm already not thinking about the kingdom of heaven. I'm thinking about the kingdom of Dan. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? We're the children of God. The birds are birds. We're God's children. Does he not care more for us than he does for the birds? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? There's nothing we can do. We might be able to reduce a cubit or two around the middle, but we can't just decide to be taller. That's the parameter that God's laid on me. That's how tall I am. That's what I look like. And you guys are just going to have to live with it. And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We're blessed. We're a blessed people. I think any of us have to worry about whether or not there's going to be a shirt in the closet to wear today. But again, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, where do you put your trust? Who do you trust? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. If God knows we need everything, then we ought to just have it. And then we wouldn't need anything, and we wouldn't be burdened by worrying about all of these things. Well, it didn't work in the garden. They weren't worried about anything, but it kept gnawing on them. There's that one tree. Boy, it sure is. That's a beautiful tree. Wow, look at that. Look at that thing growing on that beautiful tree. You know, they couldn't stop thinking about it until they succumbed to that temptation. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what he was telling both of these young men. You know the commandments, you know the right things to do, that's not a problem. But put your heart in a place where it's thinking first about the kingdom. Then the other stuff's pretty well going to fall into place. And I think we've probably all proven that in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that burden of righteousness in your life. What is it in my life that needs to be altered that I can draw closer to that attitude of righteousness? And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow should take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'd like to go to 2 Nephi, chapter 13, verses 23 through 30. And I love these verses. These are some of the first verses that I really was drawn to when I learned about the Book of Mormon and started reading it and studying it. That there is a plan, there is a framework that the Lord has put in place that defines this burden of righteousness that is expected of us. 2 Nephi 13, 23 through 30. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. And we know what that gate is. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and the Holy Ghost. So what's happening here? What's happening here is we are ordering our priorities to think about the kingdom first. By making that commitment, by making that contract with the Lord, that we're going to enter into the water and we're going to be washed totally clean of our sins. A clean slate, if you will. And then you're going to be given that Holy Spirit to help you to maintain that perfect cleanness that he's created in your soul at that point in time. And then are ye in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life? The answer to the question that both of these young men brought to Jesus: what must I do to obtain eternal life? Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. The promise is, if we do it the right way, if we enter into the gate, if we don't climb over the fence some other way, if we enter in through the gate, the promise is we will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And now, my beloved brethren, after that ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Is that it? We all know the answer. All of our heads should be going this way. No, of course, it's the beginning. It's the very beginning of our spiritual walk with Christ. It's the very beginning of our entering into the kingdom of heaven, this straight and narrow path. A story I love to share down in Yucatan. If you drive north out of Yobain, which is where our brother Placido and his family live, you're heading up toward the Gulf of Mexico. And this little narrow road, you know, they're all little narrow roads. But this road keeps getting narrower and narrower. And eventually there's a sign that says, Camino Angosto, which means narrow path. I love that. And that's even what it says in the Book of Mormon in Spanish. It says, Camino Angosto. I've got a little square around it, you know, and a little sign. And as you get closer to the Gulf, you'll notice on either side of this very narrow road are pools of water, seawater, that when the tide comes up, these pools fill, and then they block them off. They make little dams, and they block them off. And this seawater, along with whatever sea creatures happen to be in it, sits there and dries out. And all the sea creatures that were in it die and smell really, really bad. Okay, so here on either side of this Camino Angosto are these just absolutely nasty pools of salty water, or just salt with animal remains in it. Yeah, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it? But what happens if you should happen to veer off of that straight and narrow path and you end up down on those nasty, nasty pools of water? It's a very, to me, very, very vivid example. Now that you've gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. That's where our trust is. That's what Christ was telling the young rich man. You need to not put your trust in your riches. You need to trust in the Lord. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. A feast, this mighty banquet of God's word. Feasting on the word of Christ, and endure to the end of your life. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. The answer to the question. There are those who, from time to time, have left the church for one reason or another. And one common theme seems to be that they just couldn't accept the burdens that they felt the church was placing upon their lives. Have I read anything so far that was truly burdensome? I don't think so. Not if your heart's in the right place. But unfortunately, this is a common theme, that we ask too much. I don't believe it's true. And I don't know if it's truly how the person felt, or if they just didn't really know what else to say. To me, it's a mystery. But is it a burden? Have I read anything that's just really more than we can possibly handle? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Labor. Hard work. Struggle. Struggling with life situations, temptation and discouragement, inability to cope with things, all the struggles that people and we all, I think, from time to time have these struggles. But Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden. Laden, burdened down with sin. Burdened with doubt. burdened with perceived persecution. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. That sweet rest, that sweet salve to the wound that comes from the love of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you, not the yoke of the world that pulls you down, not the yoke of discouragement or sadness. Take my yoke upon you. Yoked with Christ. A yoke has places for two heads so they can pull together. We're yoked with Christ. And he's doing the bulk of the pulling. But if we take his yoke and cast off that yoke of bondage to the world, bondage to sin, and learn of me, truly have an understanding, a heartfelt understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he means to us and how much he loves us and has desire towards us. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The Son of God, the one who said, "Why callest thou me good?" He is meek and lowly of heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. That great remedy for sin, that great remedy for discouragement and sadness and disillusionment and hurt and confusion. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The burden of righteousness is light. It's easy. It's uplifting. Proverbs chapter 3, 1 through 8. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. That was the desire from the beginning of the law, was that the law be written in the heart. But that was only a preview of Christ coming to truly write the law in our hearts. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. If we try to go it alone, we will fail. We've probably all proven that at one time in our lives. I know I did, in very dramatic ways. I thought I could do it all. Found out I couldn't do anything, nothing, without Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. This is the burden of righteousness. The burden that's light. The burden of sin is far from light. We see it all around us. The burden of substance abuse is rampant. It destroys body and mind. It destroys families and relationships. And it makes its user a slave. It becomes a yoke of bondage. The burden of adultery, the hoax of so-called gender dysphoria, the proliferation the proliferation of alternative lifestyles seeks to thwart God's plan for men and women and the family. These things are a cancer on our society, and they ultimately bring misery and death. Hate, anger, holding a grudge, filthy communication, envy, and bitterness destroy personal relationships. They erect a barrier against the Holy Spirit. Nowhere is this contrast, in my mind, greater between the burden of righteousness and the burden of sin than in Alma chapter 19. Alma chapter 19, I'm going to begin at verse 39. These are more verses that struck me very forcefully when I first read the Book of Mormon. Therefore there is a time appointed unto men that they shall rise from the dead, and there is a space between the time of death and the resurrection. Now concerning this space of time, what becometh of the souls of men is the thing which I have inquired diligently of the Lord to know. And this is the thing of which I do know. And when the time cometh when all shall arise, they shall know. Then shall they know that God knoweth all the times which are appointed unto men. Now, concerning the state of the soul between the death and resurrection. As he said, there's a period of time. Behold, it hath been made known unto me by an angel that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, yea, the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to that God who gave them life. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of those which are righteous, that have borne that burden of righteousness, are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise. A state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, which are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord. For behold, they choose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And these shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, in a state of awful, fearful looking for of the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. So a very graphic contrast between the burden of righteousness and the burden of evil. There is no gray area here. There's nothing in between. I'd like to close by reading a portion of the 12th chapter of Romans. Romans 12, I'm going to read 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God bless you each, is my prayer.